I was studying at Barnes & Noble because for some reason Barnes & Noble makes me feel smarter, maybe because I'm surrounded by books or people reading books. And the thing about Barnes & Noble that's great is it's not like a library that's like really kind of intimidating. When I was a kid, you know, the ladies with the glasses in their nose, I was always scared. They were always saying, shh, and I didn't know what they were going to do. And so I'm still a little nervous to go to the library. But Barnes & Noble is kind of, you know, there's a Starbucks there. It's not so bad. So I'm hanging out at Barnes & Noble studying because I really need to study because whenever I'm doing a message with Renaud, the bar is like raised. I got to really rock it out because Renaud is... he's unreal. I could sit there, he could be up there talking for hours about nothing, and I would just be hanging on every word he says. And it's just, that's the way that Renaud is, and it's awesome, and I love that. And so I was studying, and I wasn't really getting it. I wasn't really feeling it, so I decided to pray, which apparently is my last resort, to ask God for help. And as I'm praying, I'm asking God, you know, help me connect, help me know and understand, you know, help me, give me passion, give me a story. And right about that time, a man walks up to me, about a 70, 71-year-old man walks up to me. I'm going to change his name, mostly because I don't remember his name. But also, if there's one thing I've learned from Renaud, it's that whenever he tells the most amazing, compelling story that just rocks my world, the hero of the story is always a person named Cole. So I'm going to change this man's name to Cole, and I'll probably do that for the rest of the time that I ever preach to anyone. Cole is always going to be the male name in my stories. So 70-year-old Cole walks up to me, and I'm sitting there with my iPad, and he says, "You surfing the web?" I look up, and I see a 70-year-old man, and I'm like, "What? Surfing the web? That's a pretty interesting term." He said, "You know, are you on the internet?" And I said, no, I'm not, because I wasn't." And the song rang in my head from Revelation 21:8, "Liars go to hell," and I don't like hot and humid places, and so I thought I should play it straight, and I said no. And he said, "Well, whenever you decide to get on the internet, one word, dog pile." And then he turns to walk away. And I'm like, "What?" And so I said, "I'm sorry, what does that mean?" And he said, www.dogpile.com. That's all you need to know. And I was like, "Well, wait a second," because I know that when you go to random websites, there are, you know, things that you shouldn't be seeing. And that one sounded like, as they know very well. And I didn't know, that one kind of sounded like maybe a tribute to Michael Vick or something. I didn't want to be a part of supporting that. And so I decided that I should investigate further and I should find out what is this dogpile.com. And so I said, "I don't understand. What is dogpile.com? I'm not going to go somewhere that I'm not aware of." And he says, "It's a search engine." And I said, "Oh, like Google?" And he said, "No, it is nothing like Google." And I was like, "Oh." I was like, "Why? What's different?" He said, "Google and Yahoo, those search engines, they give out your information, and all of a sudden you start winding up with all these random junk emails and texts and advertisements that you don't want any part of. Dogpile has promised, they have committed, they will never give out your information ever. I've been using computers for 35 years. I've been on the internet for as long as it's been around, and I will only ever use Dogpile." And I was like, "Okay." I thought, you know what, this dude works for Dogpile. So I said, "Do you work for Dogpile?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, did you ever work for Dogpile?" And he said, "No." And I was like, "Do you get any kind of benefit from telling me about dogpile.com? I mean, do you get dividends when people go there? Is there any reason you should be telling me this?" He said, "No, I just like Dogpile. It's really worked for me." And so we talked for a little bit longer, and then he ended up leaving. And I kind of laughed to myself because, I mean, it was an interesting situation. But also, I was in the middle of praying that God would help me have a story, and he sent me my intro. And the thing was about that and that situation is, did that guy have news that he thought was really good? Yeah. Was it news that in some ways had transformed his life? Yeah. And did he care about me and people enough to share this news? Definitely. Well, then what's the problem? The problem is I didn't think it was good news. I have used Google for a long time, and it has always come up with the correct search results. I've never gotten these random junk emails that I can trace back to Google giving out my information, or random texts, or random advertisements. It wasn't good news to me. And there was a breakdown there. And I feel like that's the way the gospel comes across a lot of times, because it doesn't necessarily sound like good news, and the person that's sharing it with you, you can't really tell, you know, are they on the level? Like, I didn't know him. I didn't know if he really used Dogpile all the time. I didn't know if he really didn't get paid by Dogpile. I had no clue. His life didn't necessarily validate to me that Dogpile was good news. And so for the last 3 days, I've been using Google. It didn't do anything to my life. But that's the way that a lot of times we come across when we share the gospel with people. We share what's supposedly the good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. When we share it, it doesn't come across as good news. For instance, if you're coming up to me and you tell me the gospel is good news and it will set you free. Well, what if I'm like, well, I live in America. I feel pretty free. I don't understand that. It's not good news to me. What if you say, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and I feel pretty found? That's not really good news to me. What if you say, there's the kingdom of this world, and it's rotten and it's terrible, and there's the kingdom of heaven, and you can be invited into the kingdom of heaven, and I'm like, well, I'm wealthy, I'm provided for, I like our government, I voted for Obama, I think the world is fine, then that is not good news to me. You see, the good news has got to be good news. And so part of the problem is the message itself. And the second problem is the life of the person that is bringing the good news. You see, the life of the person that's bringing the good news has to be transformed by the love of Jesus in such a way that it looks like their life has been transformed by the love of Jesus. James chapter 1 tells us, what good is religion if it's like this? Hey, some poor person comes up to you and you're like, hey, go have food and be filled and have shelter and stuff and see you later. And you don't do anything. What good is that? Pure and undefiled religion is this, to look after orphans and widows. It's to take care of those who are in need. The things that you believe should work out into your life. If I've known you for a long time, if I've known you before you were saved and after you got saved, and you tell me that Jesus' love, that the power of the Spirit will transform your life, and your life doesn't look any different than it did before you were saved, what am I going to think? Well, maybe not. What if your life doesn't look any different from everyone else, all these people in the kingdom of this world versus you in the kingdom of heaven? What if your life looks the same and you're talking about these two different kingdoms and how it's different? Well, I'll think everyone else around me that doesn't believe in Jesus obviously has the power of the Spirit because they look the same as you do. You see, you've got to have good news coming from a person whose life has been radically transformed by that good news. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, so often we try and do these things that we've learned in different camps and different whatever, and our goal, it tends to be, I want to get this person to pray a prayer. That's my goal, because if I can get them to pray a prayer, then I'm good to go, they're saved, they're going to heaven, everything is awesome. Here's the thing, a prayer cannot save you. If a prayer saves you, then as Matt Chandler says from the Village Church, he says, that is an incantation. That's witchcraft. A prayer does not save you. What saves you is the power of the Spirit based on the work of Jesus on the cross. That's what saves you. And a lot of times we boil it down to a prayer. We want to, you know, put a notch on our belt. We want to say, you know, I was a part of the salvation of X number of people. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. And so we need to take a step back for a second, and we need to say, okay, what does the Word of God say? What did Jesus do? How did he live? How did he share the good news? Why was it good news when Jesus shared it? I agree. It's not good news sometimes, you know? The reason I think the main thing with Jesus is Jesus had one goal in mind. He had one aim in mind, and that was love. Why don't you pick up your Bibles, or the one in front of you that belongs to Mosaic. 1 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5. It is page 851 in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1, chapter 1, sorry, chapter 1, verse 5, page 851. I want you guys to see this, because this is really, really cool. Verse 5 says, "The aim of our charge, or the goal of what we have been called into, is love." It's not all these other things that we've been thinking. The aim of our charge, the goal of our calling, is love. And what does this love that we've been called into, what does it come from? What type of person does it come from? It comes from a transformed person, because it says right after that, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's love from someone who has been transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what our goal is. That's what our aim is. And what is love? How do people see love? How do people experience love? How do people feel love? The best way I think that they do is through kindness. Kindness is the outworking of love. And Jesus did this masterfully. He was unbelievable at this. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14, page 698. What's going on in this situation is Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. He was ruling over that area. And Herod had a thing for his brother's wife, Philip. The wife was named Herodias, which is an odd name, I think. It sounds like erosion to me for some reason. Every time I hear it, I don't know why. And so he married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Okay? And so John the Baptist was the type of guy that called a spade a spade. He said, "Hey, that's not cool, man. That's a sin. That's against the law." And so Herod had John in prison, but he didn't want to kill John because he feared the people, and the people thought John was a prophet. But one night he's hanging out with his buddies with a bunch of wealthy, influential people. They're probably drinking a lot of goodness, and then his wife's daughter, Herodias' daughter, comes and dances for Herod. And she dances in such a way that her movements move him to say, "Hey, you are unbelievable. I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." And so she runs off to her mom, Herodias, and she says, "What should I ask for?" And Herodias says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Lovely, lovely woman, Herodias. I can see what Herod saw in her. Lovely family they must have had. And so she goes off, instead of saying, "No, you're an idiot, I want half the kingdom or a new pony or something that a girl would want, I don't really know." She goes and she asks for that. And so Herod has to do that because he has made this big oath in front of all these people. And so even though he doesn't want to, he beheads John. Jesus hears this news, and upon hearing this news, he is obviously grieved. John was his cousin. John was the guy who was preparing the way for Jesus. John was the guy who baptized Jesus. John was the guy that Jesus spoke of and said, "There's no one greater that's been born of woman," which is everyone. He loved John. And so what does Jesus do? Chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he said, 'Get away from me, you annoying people. I want to be alone right now.'" No, that is not what Jesus said. It says, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And then he starts teaching them about the kingdom of God, and he teaches them all day long. And then the disciples are like, "Hey, these people are hungry, and it's getting late. You got to send them away." And Jesus says, "No, we're going to feed them." And then miraculously, he feeds them all. When he was not feeling like, when he wanted to be alone, we wanted to spend time with his dad, he's healing, he's having compassion, he's teaching, he's feeding, he's making the good news, good news. Turn to John chapter 8, page 765. What's going on is there's been a ruckus about Jesus. Things are going down. The priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, they're not liking what Jesus is doing, and so they want these officers to bring Jesus to them. Well, the officers go out, they hear what Jesus is saying, and they're compelled, and they're like, "We've never heard anyone who talks like this. It's unbelievable. It's amazing." And so they go back empty-handed, and they're like, "What are you doing? We told you to bring him here." And they're like, "Well, he's amazing." And so they're all, just all frustrated. And so the next morning, Jesus gets up and he starts teaching in the temple. in their home court, their home field, in their place. This is where the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, this is where they hung out. This was like their place where everyone, you know, gave them props for authority. And Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching. And so like, we got to get rid of this guy. And so what do? Well, they remember that he's a big fan of the law of Moses because he said, you know, I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. And not even a jot or tittle will pass away from the law until everything is fulfilled. So he's a big fan of the law. They know that. And he's a big fan of compassion because he's done all kind of compassionate things, healing people, loving people, forgiving people. And so they take these two things and they're like, hey, we're going to get him. And so they take this girl who's been caught in the act of adultery. They grab her, they bring her before Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus says, let him who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Or let him who the law doesn't have a charge against, let him cast the first stone. Well, they all know that they've sinned, that they've fallen short of the law. They know that they obviously have no right to cast the first stone as they begin dropping their stones and walking away. And Jesus does this. Verse 10, chapter 8, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Masterful words. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on a mission. He's got his goal in mind. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to preach in the temple. Well, on his way, who comes up to him but 10 lepers? And that was the one thing, if your goal was to go to Jerusalem and preach, that was the one type of person you did not want coming up to you. Because lepers were spiritually unclean. And if you happened to touch them, even on accident, even a little bit, you were considered unclean and you couldn't go be in the temple. But who comes up to him is these 10 lepers and they're like, have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, Lord. And if I were Jesus, I'd be like, whoa, whoa, get away. Disciples, surround me, wall around me, wall around me. But that's not what he did. He said, go and show yourself to the priests. Which is what you would do after you had been healed of leprosy or after you had, you know, taken your 7 days. That's what you would do. And they still had leprosy. And he tells them to go to the priest, which is so cool that they were going. And while they were going to the priest, they were healed. And one guy recognizes it and he's like, whoa! And so he runs back to Jesus and he's like, thank you so much. And Jesus says, hey, weren't there 10 of you guys? Well, how come only one said thank you? What was Jesus' goal? Was it to get thank yous? Obviously not. He knows everything. He knew that only one was going to say thank you. Obviously, his goal, his aim was not to get thank yous. Was his aim at that point to have those guys transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? At that point, no. Did he say anything about the kingdom of heaven? Did he say anything about that he was the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but by me. No, he didn't. He knows everything. He may have done that later, but at that point, all he did was show them kindness by healing him. That's all he did. So when we look at these things and we look at Jesus' life, what can we learn from it? What can we take from it as we want to go and share the gospel? Well, the first thing that we can learn is that even in the worst of times, Jesus had compassion on people. Deep compassion. Even when he was sad, even when he wanted to be away, he had deep compassion for people. The second thing that I think we can learn is kindness just enveloped his life. It just enveloped his teaching. He was kind before he taught people. He was kind after he taught people. And he was kind while he was teaching people. He was always showing kindness to people. And the third thing is Jesus tailored his kindness to everybody's individual needs. When he was giving a message to the poor, he said, blessed are the poor in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus was talking to those that were oppressed, he said, in the kingdom of heaven, you can be free. When Jesus was talking to those who were outcast, he said, in the kingdom of heaven, you are chosen by God Almighty. He made sure that the good news was good news to those people. He didn't change the message. He didn't compromise on the truth ever, but he took the parts of it that would speak most deeply to that person at that time. The woman caught in adultery, did she need to hear that God was righteous and just and that her sin required her death and there's no way she could come into contact with a holy God? No. What was good news to her? You are forgiven. He didn't even tell her that he was going to one day pay the penalty for that sin that she was caught in. It's unbelievably mind-blowing the way that Jesus' mind worked. It's not the way I would have done it. The last thing is Jesus was extremely creative with his kindness. All the different ways we have seen and many, many others. When he was talking to a bunch of people one time, he said, if a Roman guard asked you to carry his pack 1 mile, which means that you would go from the place that you were, you would carry his pack a mile, then you'd have to walk a whole nother mile back to where you were. Jesus said, instead, offer to carry it a second mile, which means now you're going to be 4 miles out of your way. Because in that moment, the best, most creative way to show kindness is to carry his pack voluntarily more. Because if you just carried it the 1 mile, that's not kindness. That's what you're required by law to do. He's like, in every situation, find unique, creative ways that speak to that person kindness so that the good news looks like good news. It feels like good news. You experience it as good news. Could you imagine the story that I told you earlier about Barnes & Noble? Could you imagine if this is the way that it went down? 70-year-old Cole walks up to me. He sees me studying, and he asks, well, there's a seat next to you. Do you mind if I sit down? And me, being an awesome guy, say, of course not. And so he sits down. And then, you know, obviously we study and do whatever, and then maybe we talk a little bit here and there. And he finds out that every Thursday between 1 and 3, I'm always at Barnes & Noble. And so he decides that next week and every week following, he's going to come to Barnes & Noble and he's going to sit by me. And so he does. And so we continue to see each other and we, you know, talk about different things. And you know, I start expressing my frustration with all these junk emails that I'm getting and these random texts that I'm getting and these awful advertisements that are popping up. And I just get so frustrated. I don't understand. And on the flip side, I see him never being frustrated about that. And so I ask him one day, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you getting frustrated about junk emails and texts and advertisements? What is wrong? I don't understand. And he says, well, one word. Dogpile. Dogpile.com is a search engine that doesn't give out your information. You've been searching with Google, right? Yeah. That's what I always use. Not Yahoo. What, are you kidding me? And he says, Google gives out your information, and that's why you're getting these junk emails and these texts and these advertisements. And I'm like, no way. Because now I've seen that he cares about me because he comes and hangs out with me every day. And I see that the news that he has is actually good news because it actually works in his life. And I see that I have a problem. I have an issue that needs solving, and he has the solution. How much more likely am I going to be to start going to dogpile.com? So much more likely. Dogpile.com would be the way that I would do it, and I would start going up to people and telling them about dogpile.com and making sure they knew that it was a search engine and not a weird site. Could you imagine if that's what happened? That's what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to embody, to live out the gospel. Our lives are supposed to look like good news. So what are some creative, unique ways for us to show kindness? I heard this one, I read this one in a book that Renaud gave me. There's these guys, pastors from a church called The Vineyard, and they decided that they were going to begin showing kindness to the people around them. And so they got together and they discussed, what is the worst job that someone could be doing around our neighborhood? I mean, you know, working in a convenience store or a supermarket or whatever, what's the worst thing? And they decided it was cleaning toilets, because that is nasty. And so what they did is they got their Comet and they got their brushes and their mops and they went to, you know, the local gas station and they went to the manager and they said, hey, do you mind if we clean your bathrooms for you? And I don't know anyone who's going to turn that down. And so they go and they clean these bathrooms immaculately. The best that could possibly be done, you know, with toothbrushes in the corner and everything you can imagine is just beautifully clean bathrooms. And they do this all over town. And then when someone asks them, the manager, one of the workers who doesn't now have to clean the bathroom, when they say, why are you doing this? They say, we follow Jesus and we believe that he has called us to love everyone around us by serving. What kind of platform do you think they have now? My wife, she used to work at this place called Sanook. They sell sandals that look like shoes, and she was great. One time they had this contest that whoever sold, I don't know if it was a certain kind of shoe or if it was the most shoes, sandals, period, that you would get $100 at the end of the day. And so they start selling like crazy. Now Jennifer is unbelievable. If you ever met her, I mean, she's sweet, she's kind, she's beautiful. I mean, looks good in the Sanooks. And so she was rocking out the sales. I mean, she was selling like crazy. And what she found out, though, is that the girl that was working with her was stealing her sales. She was writing her name down on the sales that Jennifer had made. And Jennifer is competitive. Now, thank goodness she's not as competitive as I am. Otherwise, we would really struggle, especially at game time. And she was pretty frustrated. She went on a break, and she was huffing. She was pretty frustrated. She called me. She called my dad. And throughout all of that, God convicted her heart that she needed to show kindness to this girl. And the most creative, amazing way that she could show kindness to this girl was if she voluntarily began giving away her sales to the girl. And so that's what she did. What do you think this girl is thinking now? Not only has Jennifer not turned her in, she's also voluntarily giving her more sales so the girl wins the $100. I would imagine that the girl 2 years later still thinks about that today. I mean, no one does that. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't have done that. I'd have tattled. I heard about this thing where these kids, they wanted to show kindness to homeless people. And so they began giving them cigarettes, which their leaders then said, what? I don't think we want to promote this. But then they talked to the leaders and they said, hey, you know, we researched about, you know, homeless people in general and these ones that we're giving them out to, and dying from lung cancer is the least of their worries. And when we give them cigarettes, it actually feels like kindness to them because they want cigarettes. It's nothing that any other Christian is doing. It's nothing that any other church is doing. And so when we hand them out cigarettes, they are shocked and awed by what we're doing. And then we have a place to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus to them. It would be like if we had a bunch of buddies that every Friday night they went out and they got wasted. Now, obviously, one of them has to be the designated driver. And that night for him is awful because he's got to be designated driver. And the only way he can have fun is if he gets drunk. It would be like us saying, you know what? I'll be your designated driver every Friday night. After a while, they're going to start wondering, what are you doing? It's not fun to be the designated driver. Not at all. And they're going to ask, why are you different? What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. Because the kingdom of God, the ways of the kingdom of God don't make sense to those that are in the kingdom of the world. We need to be intentionally active, creatively kind. What would it look like if we began showing creative kindness to the person that picks up our trash? Maybe that means we stand out there, and when the truck comes by, we help him put the trash can on the truck that dumps it in there. Maybe it means that we actually recycle, you know, split our recycling the way that it's supposed to be split. What does it look like to, I don't know, show creative kindness to the person that mows your lawn or the gate guards at your, you know, community gate? You know, bringing them donuts, saying thank you. I have no idea. What would it look like to show your teachers creative kindness or the teachers of your students? What would it look like if you as a student every single day said, thank you so much for teaching. I really appreciate you doing this for us because you're helping us out immensely. And I know that you don't get paid like teachers probably should get paid. Thank you. If you were a teacher and you heard that every day from a student, I'm sure you would be shocked and awed because no students do that. If you were the parent and you gave random gifts to them, things that they needed, things that they wanted, things that they couldn't buy because they were a teacher. What about your coworkers? What about your bosses? What are unique, creative ways that you can show kindness to them? It's exciting. It's fun to start being creative and start thinking. I mean, it's like when I began dating my wife and I came up with all these crazy holidays like Happy I Love You Day, you get a flower. Or Happy Monday, second Monday of the month, or whatever. It was fun and it was exciting to try and figure out how can I win her? How can I figure out what it is about her and make her feel loved? And really it was more to make her love me. But the aim of our charge is, in fact, love. That's our goal. Love is experienced, is felt through kindness. If the gospel doesn't sound like, feel like, or look like the deep, infinite, cleansing love of the Creator God for humanity, then it is not the gospel. It's not good news. If they are not hearing it as that, they're not hearing the good news. I was a communication major. And one thing that I learned was that the message sent is not always the message received. That if you mean to say one thing and they receive another thing, there's a problem going on there. And got to have that in premarital counseling. And I've gotten to learn that lesson over and over and over and over and over. But a lot of times I'm speaking love to my wife and she's hearing hatred and anger. And I don't know why. I don't know why that when I scream I love you at the top of my lungs, she doesn't hear I love you. But that's what happens when we share the gospel, is it needs to be good news. It needs to sound like, it needs to feel like, they need to experience good news because the gospel, it is good news. It is unbelievable news because there are people perishing and they need the love and the saving of Jesus Christ. And so our lives need to embody good news, and we need to figure out the best way to share the good news. And they need to say, oh my goodness, obviously from looking at your life, this is good news. So that's my encouragement. That's my challenge. Wake up excited to be creative for Jesus. Wake up to figure out the little idiosyncrasies in different people's lives, different ways that you can show them kindness, randomly or not randomly, but intentionally. How can you embody the good news? How can you, by the power of the Spirit, explain the good news in a good way? By showing kindness. Let us be a people that are marked by kindness. A people that everyone else is just dumbfounded by the way that we love and we serve. I can't imagine what it would be like if however many people that come to Mosaic, 1,000 or 1,200 or whatever, caught this vision of kindness. What Winter Garden would look like. What Claremont would begin to look like. What Oakland would begin to look like. It'd be unbelievable. It would be unbelievable. Jesus, through his kindness, through the disciples' kindness, transformed the world. And that's what we want to do. That's what Renaud was talking about last week. We want to be a church that is transforming this world, that is changing this world, that is not just sitting here idly, that we are doing unbelievable things for the kingdom. So let's do it. Let's get excited about it. If you're scared to go up to people one-on-one, grab a friend. Find Joel. He obviously is not scared one bit. And he doesn't have a busy schedule, so just ask Joel, everyone. Ask Renaud. Guys, it could be fun. It could be exciting. Let's pray. God, you are different than me. God, you think so differently. You do things so differently. Thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray that you would begin captivating our hearts with your transforming love. God, I pray that our lives would begin to look like transformed lives and that people around us would begin recognizing that. Father, I pray that you would give us ways to be creative, give us ways to be kind, give us ways to show your love so that they feel your love. And so that your news, your good news of your saving work is good news to them. And I pray that we would leave the results to you, to the transforming work of your Spirit. But God, that we would be kind and loving because you were kind and loving. And that is what compelled us to you. God, we need your grace. We need your help. Please inspire us, impassion us. In your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ, amen.